I gave you a minute this morning. I know I can't have it back. It's gone. But I did want to say before I got into the lesson that's assigned in this hour, just how much I appreciate being a participant. It's an honor to be able to stand before you for a few minutes. But brethren Nelson and Gilmore and Cox have blessed us very much by the words that they have shared with us from God's Word. This study has been just right on time. And don't you love how clever David is with these little things like the power up? And he even tapped into our collective anxiety over the gas prices and used it for spiritual purposes. That's pretty clever. And we're grateful for that. When Jesus is in the village of Sychar, many people believe that they were at the place that was the Shechem of the Old Testament. Many archaeologists and others have drawn that conclusion. And if that is the case, then an insignificant village was built over a once great city. It was a place that was founded by the Israelites in 900 BC. It was the first capital of Jeroboam's kingdom before he moved it to Samaria. It was torn down and rebuilt by such great men of war as Shalmaneser, Alexander the Great, and John Hyrcanus. But when Jesus is sitting there at that well, he is in a relatively obscure part of the world. When you think about the global impact that Jesus has had for 2,000 years, it's good for us to remind ourselves from time to time that Jesus never strayed more than 50 miles east of his Judean region when he was in Bethany. And he never went more than 100 miles north of Judea when he found himself at Bethsaida. And yet, when we find him here at this place in Sychar, he is in a relatively obscure part of his ministry region. He is sitting there with a woman and he is changing her life. And as a result of that, he is going to change the entire village of Sychar. As she has now known him not just to be a man, not just to be a Jew, not just to be a teacher, not just to be a prophet, but to be the Messiah, because he has told her everything that she has ever done. You'll recall later on in the chapter that Jesus goes up and spends a few days with the people of Sychar, and they ultimately conclude that he is the Messiah, not just on her testimony, but on them having an encounter with Jesus themselves. But I want to point your attention to something that happens in the middle of that story. Do you remember that the disciples are coming back with food for Jesus? When they come up on Jesus' mission work, they see him with this woman, and verse 27 says that they're amazed. And so they're concerned about him. They've left him to go and get food, and they come back and they say to him, "Rabbi, eat." And he says, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." And in hearing that, they began to reason among themselves and said, "Nobody brought him anything to eat, did they?" And Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish or to finish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. Already he that is sowing is working with him that is reaping, according as it is written, he that sows and he that reap work together. Others have entered into that vineyard. You are entering into their labors." John chapter 4, verse 31 through verse 38. As we look at what Jesus is saying there, he is encouraging us to think about a labor that we have together in that great text. According to Worldometer, they are examining for us the world population in real time. You ever gone there and seen that meter as it runs? They indicate to us that in this world right now, we are going to very likely eclipse 8 billion people by next year. It's incredible. All the way up to the year 1800 in recorded history, it took to that period of time to reach 1 billion people. And then it took another 130 years just to get to 2 billion people. It took 39 years then to get to 3 billion people. It took 16 years to get to 4 billion people. It took 13 years to get to 5 billion people. And it took about a decade to get to 6 billion people. It is mind-boggling to me, as young and as vibrant as I am, that the world population has doubled since the day of my birth, February 6, 1970, there were 3.576 billion people on this planet. And now we're staring down at 8 billion. And yet, even though that's the staggering truth, there are organizations like Christian Herald, a general religious organization that measures numbers of members of various religious groups. They tell us that worldwide, most optimistically, there are about 4 million members of the Lord's church on this earth today. That there are Christians, members of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, in all 50 states and in 80 foreign countries. There are currently, at least the most current number I could get, 450 full-time foreign mission workers. And yet, brethren, we look at a world that becomes more scary and more uncertain all the time. Seems to me that there's never been a greater opportunity than there is right now for us to work together in this field. We are fellow workers in the most honorable vineyard that there could be, and that's sharing the gospel with the lost. In the few minutes that we have left, I want us to look at just three things from John chapter 4. Three things that should motivate us to be at work in this field together. Well, the first thing that I would say that we need to have if we're going to enter in this work together is a proper perspective. We see that in verse 31 through 34. Now, we don't fault the disciples, but when they come to Jesus, they come with their thinking about their stomachs. We thought about that about an hour ago, and we took care of that because that's just the way we're built. Jesus is incredible, His self-discipline, His focus on why he is here. You remember when the man who was blind from birth in John chapter 9, verse 4 and 5? I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day, for night comes when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus had incredible focus, and so even hungry, sitting at the well, at the end of the day, they come to Him with food, and what does He say? Man, it humbles us, doesn't it? He says, my food is to do the will of Him that sent me and to accomplish His work. Man, He was driven. We find ourselves in this body, and we find ourselves so often distracted by the things that are of a physical nature. Appreciate the lesson earlier. In this carnal circumstance we find ourselves in, we are called to the spiritual. Hey, but I've got bills that I've got to pay. I've got my physical health that I need to be concerned about. I've got food and clothing and shelter that are always looming. But our Lord says that above all of that, don't worry about those things, but seek first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6 and verse 33. And when it comes to the church, it can be so easy for us to observe the physical rather than the spiritual, because those are the things that are more pressing. And so it's easier for us to think about the brick and mortar of church buildings or even in focusing on the social interests of different demographics that make up the congregation, things of a tangible and physical nature. And even when it comes to mission work, when we go overseas, it can be so easy for us to focus on clean water and job skills and church buildings. And while those are great means, they are means to a greater spiritual end. Jesus tells us we need a proper perspective. If we understand what it is that we're in together, how lofty and how elevated that work is, it's going to cause us to focus together in being workers together in that field. You're probably wondering about that picture of that Honda. Joe Klein owns that Honda. At least he did last time I read anything about it. He bought it in 2012. It's a 1994 Honda Civic. I don't know what you know about those cars. I believe, if I'm right, that they got about 38 miles to a gallon when they were new. Now, when he bought this 10 years ago, he made some modifications to that. Took the back seat out. He put that weird, you can't quite see it in that picture, modified, extended that spoiler so that it reduced the drag. And he put smaller mirrors on there. He inflated the tires from the recommended 34 to 40 pounds. You know what he got as a result of that? He got a consistent 52 miles per gallon of every tank of gas that he put in his car. And that's really impressive today, isn't it? And let me tell you about this. What's interesting is he's not driving on some country road. Do you know where he goes with that car each and every day? His commute, at least up to the pandemic, was into Washington, D.C. You ever driven there? Man, I'm surprised you get 5 miles to a gallon in that. Do you think that he was focused on the purpose that he had? The purpose was to get higher gas mileage, and he went to that kind of trouble. People laugh at him. People honk at him all the time and rush around him as he's driving slowly down that road. He was a man who had his focus fixed. He had the proper perspective for the thing he was trying to achieve. That's what the Lord wants us to do. With all else that crowds out our lives as men and jockeys for our attention, the perspective on the Father's will. The second thing that will cause us to enter into this work together of sharing the gospel as fellow workers is that we have got to have, in addition to that proper perspective, an understanding of the fertile fields. If we do, it will properly motivate us. Don't have time to really look at this in depth, but I want you to see three things about those fertile fields. That first of all, what that fertile field is an urgent opportunity. He says, do you not yet say, there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? He's saying that, we so often can put it off, and that's a tendency that we have, but there's an urgent opportunity out in front of us that we've got to get to right now. When I was, maybe 9 or 10 years old, we had, you can go into places like Rural King, I don't know if you've ever heard of that or not, and get some of these freezers that are pretty, almost easy to pick up by yourself. Do you remember the old-fashioned deep freezes? You know, a few hundred pounds with a big compressor on the back? We were moving one of those, one of the places that we were moving, and it dropped on my dad's hand. My mom, raised on a cotton farm, she called up what the scientists would call hysterical strength. And she was able to get, there were 3 or 4 men standing around wondering what was going to happen with my dad's finger. My mom picked up that freezer off of his finger. They call it hysterical strength. It didn't happen very often. It happened in Florida. Do you remember the little boy that was out fishing and the 11-foot alligator came along and grabbed him and its head, hit the boy's head in that alligator? And the mom came out and wrestled that alligator and pulled that boy, broke his leg, but pulled him out, saved his life. They say it's hysterical strength. The adrenal and the non-adrenal glands came together. She wanted to save that boy. It was urgent. She couldn't wait and figure it out. It had to happen then. Jesus says that's the case in our lives. It's an observable opportunity. He says, lift up your eyes and look on the field. I wish we had time to look at this. 31 times in the book of John, this word is used. It means to pay close and special attention to. We look in the book of John and we see how Jesus pays close and special attention to various individuals like the hungry in John chapter 6. And that there were others who paid special attention to Jesus and it caused them to believe on Him. And then there were others like the Pharisees and Jesus' own brothers who paid special attention to Him and did not believe. But they had the choice. But Jesus here says to us, let us lift up our eyes, pay close attention, and make the decision to be involved in this work together. And it is a ready opportunity. He says that the harvest are ready right now. They're white unto harvest. We've got to work the fields. But here's something I truly believe. The more we get out and we try to save souls, we are going to find out how many people there are who are looking, who are hungry for the truth. Talk to me after this and we're going to find out. I'll talk to you about something that's happened recently in Bowling Green. We're finding people we had no idea. They're looking for the gospel. Maybe it's because we're not planting seeds that we're not seeing more of a harvest. Jesus would urge us. It's white already. Matthew 9, 36 through 38. He had compassion on them because they were dispirited and disquieted like sheep without a shepherd. In that context, he says, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth workers into the harvest. But what else will motivate us is the very last thing, and really it's been the play on words we've used throughout all of this. It's the shared success. Are you a sower? Are you a reaper? Look at all the fellow words in the Bible. We're fellow partakers. We're fellow heirs. We're fellow soldiers. We're fellow servants. God has called you and me to be a sower, a reaper, a planter, a waterer, and God will give the increase. When we look at what Jesus shows here, He says, find your place to be involved in saving lost souls, and let's work together to get that done. I mentioned a resource that you can find. I love the book. The man who wrote its name is Chuck Anderson, a member of the church in Michigan. The book's name is Bring, Teach, Keep. God needs all three phases involved. So there are some people who are natural bringers, who can get people to come to church services and to get it be open to a Bible study. There are some who are excellent teachers of Bible studies, and we also need those that can close the back door and keep them and involve them together. Man, what a great field stands out before us. So much has been done already. So much is waiting for us, you and me, to do together. Let's be motivated by that harvest that God has called us all into. May God bless us.